When Karen and I go out of town trip, we are excited to go. Of course, it's a new place we go, or this, even the same place. Just the idea of having a trip is exciting, excite us. But once we get there, guess what? We are equally excited to go back home. So our own bed, our own things, our own home. I don't know about you guys, but that's how we are. In other words, we like to finish our journey so we can settle down again. If you are Moses, can you imagine the situation that you are told that you cannot go into the promised land while you're standing at the edge of the promised land because you disobeyed God once, just once. Even though he continuously forgave this 2 million people's sin time after time after time for 40 years, and you commit one sin and that's it, you are not allowed to go in. I'm sure it was a heartbreaking situation. It's more than the keeping the leaders in higher standard. We will learn more about this. That particular thing in this study. I'm hoping to cover all four chapters from chapter 17 through 20, so we need to move fast. Let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, we'd like to know you through this Bible. There's no other better way to get to know you than through your own word, through your own voice. Again, your word said, Old Testament is written for our example, that we may learn from their mistakes, learn from their faults. This great man of God, Moses, who continually served you for 80 years until he died, he made one sin, misrepresenting you, and he could not fulfill his dream. Father, let us not be like him, but let us be sensitive to you and obedient to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 17 in Book of Numbers. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses. 12 rods, write each man's name on his rod, and you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony. By the way, in case you don't know what the testimony is, that's the Ark of Covenant. It's just another name. Where I meet with you. And it shall be that the Lord of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaint of the children of Israel, which they make against you. The Lord wants to make once and for all this thing to be settled down. And no more challenging the authority of Moses or the Aaron. So he wants them to stop doing this ignorant attempt to do it as a part of which part of the tribe can be a priesthood. Of course, they eventually ignore this, and everybody, every Tom, Dick, and Harry wants to be a priest, and they become a priest, as you know. Test was simple. Everybody put their name on the rod with a magic marker and place inside of the tabernacle. And whichever that stick come to life and blossom, and that's the choice of God. How can you ask for better proof than that, right? From the dead piece of wood coming back to life. Move down to the verse 8, please. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron, the house of Levi, has sprouted and put forth buds, had produced the blossoms, and yielded ripe almond. This is an overnight thing, right? Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel. They looked, each man took his rod. Then the Lord said to Moses, bring the Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaint against from me, away from me, lest they die. I really believe that God has a sense of humor. First of all, God created Jack Rabbit and Jerry Hamby to entertain us. And he not only gave a blossom, he put the ripe almond on the top. He said, you want the blossom? I'll give you more than that. I'm sure that each tribal leaders are taking their own rod back to their tribes, it become a constant reminder to the rebels and the malcontents not to challenge the God-given authority of the high priest Aaron. But Aaron's rod was not returned to him. It was remained in front of the Ark of Covenant, and Aaron's rod joined the stone of table, the law of Moses, and the jar of manna within the Ark of the Lord. So there are the three items within, not within, but in two items inside of Ark and one item standing outside, because obviously the rod is longer than the Ark itself. However, interesting thing is that this memorial was put in the place where no one can see. Remember that? Ark of Covenant, where is it located? Holy of Holies. Who can go into the Holy of Holies? High priest. How often? Once a year. With the exception of Moses, when he is allowed to go in like this occasion. Should any of the later age dare to question the unique and holy place of the Aaronic priesthood in the service of the Lord, this memorial of God's symbolic choice of Aaron would stand poignantly in opposition to his audacity. I believe that this Israelite had a fear of judgment from the Lord. I don't doubt that. They had a fear of judgment, but they did not have a true fear of God that comes from the love of God, love for God. You with me on that? When you have a love for God, you have a fear of God. It's, of course, it's not just being scared of God, rather being in awe of God. And I believe that many so-called Christians in America have the same problem. They fear the judgment of God, but they do not have a fear of God. That's why they do what they do. Disobeying the Word of God. Let's go to the next chapter, chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, and you and the son, your son and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Also bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle witness. They shall attend to your need and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the article of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. Whom God is speaking to? The Levites. Okay, let me ask you this. Which tribe Moses and Aaron came from? Levi. And why God separate them? Because that was his choice to choose Aaron as a priest, and only his family can be priest. And the rest of Levites, they will serve, they'll assist the priest of the Aaron's family. Very little was written in this the book of Numbers regarding the Israel's 38 years of journey in the wilderness. Once they left Kadesh Barnea, when we go to chapter 33 of the book of Numbers, you will know where they visited. However, other than that, there's no comment about their journey. I believe that as well as the other Bible students, chapter 18 and chapter 19 was before they left Kadesh Barnea, before the journey of 38 years. It was instruction. However, when we get to the chapter 20, it's back to the Kadesh Barnea. In other words, they made a big circle for 38 years. They came back to the Kadesh Barnea. You with me on that? So between 19 and chapter 19 and chapter 20, there's a 38 years difference. The Israelites had been stubborn and rebellious, and the Lord has chastened them for it. But in spite of their disobedience, the Lord has been faithful to care for them. Can we apply that to our lives? How often did we sin against the Lord? Even though we are unfaithful to Him, He is still yet faithful to us. Don't you agree? Yes, because He loves us. Only reason why He chastens us is because He loves us. Even though God's can I change the slide, by the way? Even though God's presence in the tabernacle in their camp was a distinct mark of the Israelites, even though they were the only nation to have the glory of the living God who was with them and went before them for their protection, they were terrified of Him even having the presence of the tabernacle in their camp. And eventually they said, we rather have kings like other nations. We don't want God. Just like we don't want prayer in our school. That's why America is going down the drain. Just like Israel reject, when Israel forget God, they went down the drain. When America forget God, we're going down the drain. It was the responsibility of Levites to assist the priests and in the tabernacle ministry as long as they do what they are told to do, the nation was intact. I'm going to explain why. Verse 20, chapter 18. Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, you shall have no inheritance in the land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. What a beautiful thing for the Lord said to the Aaron and his descendant that He is their inheritance. He is their portion. We to have this very promise for us. After all, we are the chosen generation and royal priesthood. I'm sure you guys know that verse from the First Peter through Jesus Christ. And this inheritance cannot be bought and cannot be taken away from us. It only can be given to those who are called through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go to keep your finger in the first chapter 18 of Numbers. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9. Way in the back. It reads, but you are chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. You may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen? Verse 26 of chapter 18, back there please. Speak thus to the Levites, say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up the heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of tithe. Jewish people didn't always tithe, obey this command and tithing, and the consequences the ministry of the tabernacle and the temple suffered, which brought the spiritual collapse of the nation. Let me put it in our term. It's bad enough that prayer has been kicked out of the school and Ten Commandments has been kicked out of the courtroom. Now, more and more churches embracing seeker-sensitive movement, more and more churches become secularized, and they are afraid to say the things what they need to say, because it might make the other some people uncomfortable. As a matter of fact, I was told by a couple people who used to come to our church that I should not talk against the homosexuals. Oh well. That's going to do a lot for me, right? Once the church starts to crumble underneath the pressure of the secular movement, the spiritual spiral will go down faster and faster, because that's the last defense. You with me on that? It has not changed a whole lot since then. Less than 10% of born-again Christians tithe in America. A lot of people are willing to give God credit, but they are not willing to give Him cash. Get that? Those who don't tithe have a lot to explaining to do in heaven when they face the Lord. Why do they have to explain? Because they blatantly disobey the Lord. They always come up with some excuse. If our question is, listen, this is important. If our question is, how little can I give and still be pleasing God, and our heart is not in the right place? You agree? We should have an attitude of some early Christians who essentially said, we are no longer have to be limited in the tithing. We can give more. Giving and financial management is a spiritual issue, not just financial issue. Go, keep your finger there and go to Luke chapter 16, please, verse 11. Luke chapter 16, verse 11. You there yet? Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Let me read one more time. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The Lord expects the Levite to tithe out of their own the income they received out of from the people's tithing and share that with the high priest. Several years ago, get this, this is the honest goodness, a true story. Several years ago, among the Calvary Chapel senior pastors, we called what we called CalvaryPastor.net. There are about 300 pastors who logged in. Not everyone. There are about 1,400 Calvary Chapels in America. Anyway, 300-400 guys yakking. One pastor asked, is it necessary for me to tithe because I'm already serving God full time? And I was dumbfounded. How do you expect your congregation to tithe when you are not tithing? If church is not doing well, it maybe has something to do with the pastor. Because sheep will only go as far as the shepherd leads. If they are not making a good example, how do they expect their sheep to follow? And I don't care what kind of excuse they come up with. Tithing is a commandment, and if find me one place in the New Testament that says it, you will not tithe. You don't. Even Jesus did not rebuke the tithing. And there, now people say, we are no longer under the law. Well, you all admit that everything belongs to God. But they still don't tithing. Chapter 19. Okay, now that the Lord has spoke to the Moses and Aaron, saying that this is the ordinance of the Lord which the Lord has commanded, saying, Speak to the children of Israel that they bring you the red heifer without blemish, in this and in which there is no defect on and on which the yoke has never been never come. I'm sorry. Trying to read too fast. You shall give to the Eleazar the priest, and he may take it outside of the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, and sprinkle some of its blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the heifer shall be burned in its sight, its hide, its flesh, its blood. Its offal shall be burned. To 21st century American Christian, this is red heifer I found on the internet. I don't know, this is considered as a little white spot, little tummy area. Is a blemish? I don't know. I cannot tell you. But this it's kind of unique to see the all red. It's a nice looking heifer, cow, whatever. Is it? Yum. Steak, huh? Now he's thinking right. To a 21st century born again Christian, American Christian, this law of purification do not have a whole lot of meaning, but to the Orthodox Jews in Israel as well as around the world, it means so much. Why? Because it all these people want to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem so bad, but even if they can build it there right now, if they don't have a red heifer to use it for the law of purification ceremony, they cannot use that temple. You with me on that? That's why to Jewish people, red heifer, having a red heifer without blemish, without a yoke experience, it is very, very important. Can I change the slide? In other words, they are going to slaughter the red heifer to purify the temple right before the abomination of desolation, because Antichrist will help them to build that thing. And by Antichrist, which will happen at the middle of the Great Tribulation. Don't worry, because we are not going to be around, but Obama will be here as long as he keep on going at his direction. He can enjoy from CNN. Maybe he will be there in person, who knows, right? Right next to Antichrist. By the way, interestingly, they refer to the future temple as a third temple. What is the first temple? Solomon's temple. What is the second temple? Herod's temple. And third temple is the future temple. That's how they think. But actually, that is incorrect. Ezra built the second temple. Go to the Ezra chapter 3, verse 12. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, right? See, it comes in handy, doesn't it? Ezra chapter 3, verse 12. But the many of the priests and the Levites and the head of their fathers' houses, all men who had seen the first temple, that is Solomon's temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes, yet many shouted aloud for joy. Why did they weep? Why did they weep? Because to compare with the glory of Solomon's temple, Ezra's temple is not big enough, not good enough. As a matter of fact, if you ask Israeli people, they would not consider Ezra's temple as a temple. If you'd like to read more about the Orthodox Jewish point of view regarding the Third Temple and the Red Heifer, you can visit the website link I gave you. That one. It's a temple institute. It's right smack dab in the middle of the downtown Jerusalem. And my impression, I don't know why I got that impression, but as when I read the temple institute, and I was thinking this big building, and going up steps, and then walking into this gallery of the, you know, all this real fancy costume of the priest that they put together again. Honest goodness, the front of that place is about yay wide, and go through about yay wide door, and you go down, and it's kind of split. There's no place. You have about this much landing at the beginning, and you go down, you go up, and then go on. It's a two-story little flat, and they have a lot of souvenirs. Of course, they sell. It's Jewish people. Yeah. But they have prepared everything. According to them, they have prepared all the furniture to put it in the Holy of Holy. They have prepared prefabricated materials. All they need is a place to build. From what I heard, they even secured a red heifer, lineage of red heifer. What does the red heifer do? And because as they grow older and they survive, and then they come up with another red heifer, then they're on the cutting block. When you go to this website, you will notice a lot of concept, very biblical, Old Testament biblical. At the same time, some of their point of view, like this one, is not truly reflecting the scripture. They more have a point of view of the Talmud, a Mishnah, their own custom. So you have, when you go there and read an article, it's a very, very fanciful, very insightful place for you to read. You'll get a lot of wisdom, a lot of Bible knowledge, Old Testament knowledge. But please take it with a grain of salt, okay? By the way, you don't believe everything you see on the internet, do you? And all the things that come through your email? I hope not. All right. Final chapter, chapter 20, verse 2. Now, there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. That's something they never done before, right? And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, and we and our animals should die here? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt?" They're still singing the same song after 40 years. "To bring us to this evil place. It is not a place of grain or fig or vine or pomegranate, nor is there any water to drink." They forgot that it's a wilderness. "So the Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. They fled on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock,'" note that, "'speak to the rock before their eyes, it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock. Give drink to the congregation and their animals.' So the Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And the Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must,'" what does it say? "Must what? We." It does not say must God. Okay, "must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animal drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me and to holler me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of the Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hollow among them. As I said before, between chapter 19 and 20, there are 38 years in the wilderness. And in verse 1 of chapter 20, you see the Miriam dying. In chapter 22 to 29, Aaron, Moses' older brother, died. Including new generation, entire congregation went against Moses. As I said before, there's something they've done for the last 40 years. And their contentment, their content was filled with unbelief and bad attitude. You know, difficulties either bring out the best in the people or the worst. They either mature us or make us more childish. Do you agree? Israel's word and attitude revealed clearly that their hearts were still in Egypt. What a picture of a professed immature Christian who still loves the world and turns to the world for the help whenever there's a problem. You with me on that? 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 15. It reads, "Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Moses, after doing what the God was told him to do for 40 years, he finally did something that he was not told to do. It doesn't matter how weary Moses was, and he still didn't honor the Lord and obey his commandment. Worse yet, Moses not only took the rebellion of people against the Lord to personally, but he also magnified his own partnership with God in verse 10. He said, "Must we?" Remember that? Moses spoke as if he and the God had to work together as like a 50-50. As if God could not bring the water unless the Lord, the Moses was around to speak to the rock. His lapse into contentment and the contempt, while the people led him into the laps of the subtle pride. Can I change the slide? We've seen many well-known Christian leaders who fall into this trap: self-imposed importance. Somehow they start to think that they are too important for God to go on without them. Good example, Jimmy Schweiger. He was committing adultery with a prostitute, and his justification was, because I'm serving God, God would let me get away. I guarantee you that God will deal with that kind of attitude and quickly. Worst of all, Moses misrepresented the Lord. New Testament makes it clear that the water-providing, life-giving rock was the picture of Jesus Christ. It followed him, followed them around. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, please. "And all that drank the same spiritual drink, for that they drank of that the spiritual rock that followed them." And the rock was who?
Christ.
See, Jesus being struck once Jesus being struck once provided all for all who would drink of him, much less again twice. Because the Son of God need only to suffer once on the cross, not twice. This kind of proves me that the Arminianism, some people think that they should be saved again and again and again each time they sin. That's like Jesus had to die for their sin over and over and over. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, please. Chapter 10, verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stand ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Amen? Jesus said only Joshua and Caleb can enter into the promised land in chapter 14, verse 30. Wonder if ever registered Moses and Aaron and Miriam that they would be also excluded from the promised land. 38 years ago, probably they thought, okay, Joshua and Caleb will go in. Probably we, three of us, will go in as well. When God said Joshua and Caleb only, then that's what he meant. Three applications. Number one, a fear of the Lord that comes from our love for him is far better than a fear of his judgment. Number two, difficulty either bring out the best in the people or worst. They either mature us or make us more selfish. Childish selfish. They run together anyway. Don't you agree? Before we act, let's take a brief moment to ask ourselves how we represent our Lord to the unbelieving world since we carry His name as a Christian. So we don't make the same mistake like Moses did. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, how mind-breaking that had been for Moses to be told that he cannot enter into the promised land after 40 years of journey. Father, let us be careful how we represent you to others, especially unbelieving world. Every word we say, every word we speak, every deed we do, let us do all things for your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.